Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
The tribe of Native Americans had a unique practice for training young braves. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, he was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, he'd never been away from the security of his family and his tribe, but on this night, he was blindfolded, taken miles away, and when he took off the blindfold, he was in the middle of thick woods by himself all night long. In fact, every time a twig would snap or he would hear a sound, he would visualize a wild animal that might be coming up that he wasn't sure where he was and ready to pounce. And every time an animal howled, he imagined that it was about to leap out of the darkness or out of the woods at him. Every time the wind blew, he wondered if there was more sinister sound that it might have masked. No doubt I can imagine that for a 13-year-old boy, this would be very terrifying and scary to be out there in the middle of the night alone in dark, thick woods, not being able to see, no light, and be out there all night. You might think that is cruel, but what seemed like an eternity when the first rays of sunlight entered the interior of the forest, when that boy would look around, there was something that boy would see amongst the flowers and the trees and an outline of the path. To his utter astonishment, there was a figure of a man who was standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and arrow. And that man would be the boy's father. He had been there all night long, yet the boy never knew it. And you know what that is? That's a picture of the Lord. That at times we experience this sense of aloneness, this sense of this we're in this world alone, and darkness and everything is creeping around. It seems like we're out there, and God, we're saying, God, where are you? Why'd you leave me out here? I thought you said you would never leave me or forsake me. Where are you? But I'm going to tell you that in the midst of those times, the Lord never leaves you. He is with you. And just like the illustration there of that boy who didn't know that his father happened to be there standing by for protection, standing by with his presence, God is with you. Now in the passage that we're going to look at tonight, Abraham is in a moment, and it's still Abram at this time, but he's in a moment where he is a bit fearful. In fact, there's a moment in which he is a bit doubtful about the promise that God had made, and God is about to reassure him of the promises that he has made. And there's some very important things that we need to see while we're here. So tonight we're going to look at Genesis chapter 15. So if you have a copy of God's Word, or maybe it's on your phone, those kind of things, you can turn there. Genesis chapter 15 tonight is where we're going to be. And we see once again that here is Abram, and we're going to learn some things tonight from this passage. And so verse 1, let's just start there with verse 1. Moses is writing the book of Genesis, most scholars believe, and Moses writes this: after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Now, one of the first things that I want to highlight that stands out in this section, two principles, and the first one is this. We've got to learn to trust the promises of God. We've got to learn to trust in God's promises. In this verse, God is making a promise to Abram. He says, I am your shield, your very great reward. But we got to back up for a moment, because there's some words that he says to Abram first when he comes to him in this vision. There are some words that he says to Abram that are very important, because they reveal the human side of Abram. They reveal the human side that each one of us face. And he says to Abram, do not be afraid. That's kind of puzzling. Why is Abram afraid? What does Abram have to be afraid of? I mean, if you remember, if you take a look back at Genesis chapter 14 and what we talked about last week, you know that Abraham's wayward nephew Lot, who had been living in Sodom, had been taken captive by the kings of the east. In a bold move, Abram rallied together the men that he had in his camp, which was really a small amount, and a couple of the people that he had allied himself with, a couple of brothers and things, place where he was living at Mamre, and they went after them, and these kings had ruled, and they had been taken, if you remember correctly from last week, they had been taken, every kingdom along the way, they had been taken captive, and they were winning battles, and they came against Sodom and Gomorrah and the five kings of the south, and they routed them with their army. And Abram goes and he chases them all the way in the north part of Israel, all the way up into Syria, and he routs them with this small band. And so then he comes back, and as he comes back, There's a great victory that has taken place, and a guy by the name of Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, and we later know as Jerusalem, before it was the city of David, Jerusalem, king of Melchizedek, he's kind of a picture of Christ in the Old Testament, but he comes and he reminds Abram that God has given him a great victory. So the Lord has given him a great victory over these enemies. What is there to be afraid of? And yet in the midst of this great victory, fear comes knocking. Now, how many of you know that oftentimes after a great victory, fear comes knocking? After a great victory, that's just a reality of life. If you've ever experienced a time when God has come through and in great victory, you know that oftentimes following that is a time of fear. And what is this fear? Well, as he lay awake in his tent, and I'm just kind of picturing this as Abram comes and he's laying awake in his tent and he's thinking about, you know, what did I just do? I just went after those kings from the east. Now they got a big army. They're not going to take that sitting down. What did I do? What did I open myself up to? I mean, and for what? For who? For my nephew Lot, who was gone astray anyway. He wouldn't listen to me. I mean, he took all the well-watered land, and he's the one that went down there living near those cities, and he's, and you know, and then he comes back, and you know, I mean, he doesn't even honor me. And he stays there with those, did he get in trouble with those cities? And there he goes. He's going right back to where he was. What did I do? These kings from the east, they might come back. They might come back and take revenge. They haven't taken this lying down. After all, this is the trade route. And I would think that, you know, that might be going on in Abram's head. And on top of that, he maybe wondered whether it was the right thing to do to maybe refuse the spoils of Sodom. Perhaps there was fear because he turned down the king of Sodom's offer of fortune and the fellowship he enjoyed with Melchizedek. Man, that was wonderful, but oh, I don't know, you know. I said to him, I don't want you to be able to say that you made me wealthy. I could just imagine Abram. You know, as he kind of came back, and it may be a very human reaction, he came back, and Sarah, I said, man, I'm so glad you're back. That was kind of crazy of you to go up there. What if I would have lost you? And then he comes back and says, well, you know, you routed them. Did you bring anything back? You know, I mean, I need like a new dress. You know, we could add a little bit. No, I didn't take anything. I didn't want that guy from Sodom. But the other guys you went with, they all came back with stuff. Where's ours? And maybe it wasn't the right thing. Maybe I should have taken a little something. I mean, come on. You know how fears come in? They do. The fears, I can imagine, you know, the wind is howling and look at this. I mean, the sand is shifting and doubts begin to rise. And that's what happens, that after a great victory, doubts can begin to rise very easily. The enemy is one who loves to cause fear. The enemy is one who loves to bring fear into our heart. And especially when we've launched out in faith and we've seen God move, it is nothing for the enemy then to come in and cause us to question. And cause us to doubt and cause us to fear and to say, oh my, what did I do? I mean, here I am. I'm a puny shepherd. I mean, I got a lot of sheep and some people, but I'm no match for those kings. What if they come back? And then God, here we are. I mean, are you going to provide? We don't even really own any of this land. We don't even have it. And you said you would. And I left that place, Ur of the Chaldees, I left there and I followed you. And man, there's just been so much that has happened. We went down to Egypt and that didn't turn out too well. And then Lot and I got, you know, the sick. Saying, you keep making these promises and I don't know. You know, if this sounds familiar to you, then you would know that this often happens to many people who have been counted as faith in Scripture. Think about Elijah. Elijah won a great victory, the prophets of Baal. He prayed then that after the drought that it would rain. And he saw a cloud the size of a man's hand after praying and sending his servant out seven times. On the seventh time he came back and said, there's a cloud. And he says, get ready. And he outran the chariot of Ahab all the way back. And the rains began to come down. And a great victory was won, only to be running away in fear and depression because of a wicked queen by the name of Jezebel who threatened his life. Who is Jezebel? After everything that God had just done and how he answered by fire, who is Jezebel? But yet, in our lives, how often does God come through and we see a great victory only to be followed by the doubt that can creep into our heart and the fear and the worry? This is a normal thing. Fear usually nips at the heels of victory. We've got to be aware of the vulnerability and the natural tendency that comes. In fact, according to our nation's Bureau of Standards, and this is just kind of an illustration, a dense fog that covers seven city blocks, a depth of 100 feet, contains less than one glass of water. Less than one glass of water. So you see this dense fog that fills. And yet, if you really were to calculate and take all the water, it'd be less than a glass of water. And friends, I want to tell you, I want to compare that to worry. Because like fog, our worries and fears thoroughly block the vision of the light of God's promise. But the fact is, they really have little substance to them. There's little substance to our worries. They can block our vision. They can keep us from seeing the Lord. And in those fearful moments, we have to remind ourselves that oftentimes there's very little substance to those fears, especially when they line up against the promises of God. Now, it's interesting to note that the command, "do not fear," is one of the most used things whenever God comes and speaks to people. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. And so we come to the conclusion that God is answering and he's saying, "do not fear." And then he responds with these words. He says, "I am a shield and protector. I am your defender. I am your defender. I am your shield." What that says is that when it comes to security, when it comes to security, God is our shield. That we put a lot of hope and security, looking for security in a lot of different places in this world. Perhaps in our job, perhaps in our savings account, perhaps in a spouse or a relationship. But we put a lot of stock in those kind of things. But friends, I want to let you know that those kind of things will let you down. But ultimately, God is your security. God is your shield. God is your security. Abram not only wants the peace of security, but as we talked about, maybe the joy of prosperity. Maybe the fact of, "hey God, I trusted you. I gave a tenth and I didn't take anything back. And I don't want the king of Sodom. But God, maybe in his heart there were some doubts and questions." And God follows it up. "Not only am I your defender and your shield, but I'm your great reward. I'm your great reward. In other words, I will reward you." God himself is the reward. The king of Sodom is not the reward. The spoils of war are not the reward. God is your reward. And he reminds Abram of that. He reminds Abram of that. And we've got to be reminded of that. That above everything that this world has to offer, ultimately God is our great reward. The relationship with the Lord is our great reward. But what I love is Abram's response. Because in verses 2 and 3 we see his response. What is Abram's response? Here's God. God saying, "Abram, don't be afraid," in a vision. "Don't be afraid. I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to be your protector, your defender. You don't have to worry. I'm your great reward." And how does Abram respond? Abram verbally responds to God for the first time. And he says, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." What we get at is that above all the other doubts and fears that we just talked about, and those are possibly some real things, there was something deeper in Abram's heart. There was a deeper longing. There was a deeper questioning as to God's ability to be able to fulfill his promise. There was a deeper promise that he was looking for, and that deeper promise was the promise that he would have a son, that he would have an heir. That was part of the promise that when he left where he was in the Ur of the Chaldees, when he left that area, God had made a promise that he would give this land to his descendants, meaning that Abram and Sarai, who were childless at the time, would have a child. And yet years have passed and this has not been fulfilled. And apart from that, his nephew Lot, who had gone with him, who would have been a natural heir to the estate, has obviously disowned Abram by separating himself, by getting involved and going his own direction in his own way. And now to be left to this reward, "I am your great reward." Well, great. That's wonderful. You're my great reward. Guess what? I'm an old man. Lot has left. I don't have any kids of my own. And so the only one who's going to inherit is my servant, because he's the only one who's by me. So I've kind of adopted him as the one that's going to receive this inheritance. Great. So this family line that goes all the way back, stretches all the way back in the genealogy to Shem, from Shem to Abraham that we see in Genesis chapter 11, can come to an end. Great. All of that is great. And so he begins to say, "But God, what good is it? What good is it if I don't have a son?" God sometimes seems to take longer than we expect to fulfill his promises, doesn't he? We get discouraged. We get fearful when fulfillment of God's promise is delayed, or maybe lesser possibilities. We're tempted to be content with the less. Abraham was tempted to be content with less. And in fact, as we move ahead in this, we're going to see the same things of him trying to figure this thing out. Because God's going to make a promise. But fear might be a reality in your life. But I'm going to tell you that Abram begins and places this request. You may say, "God, how is this okay that he's asking God these questions?" Well, he uses a title here. He calls him Lord. Lord, O Lord God, Adonai, my master. O Lord God. Peter says, "Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you." And you know what? If you're struggling with trusting the promises of God, if you're struggling with the delay and God answering, then you need to call out to God, because God is the one who you can cast your cares on. It's a powerful reminder. Fear in and of itself is not sin, but it's what we do with fear. What we do with fear that's important. Do we trust God with our fears? So the suspense here is building up. Abram talks back to God. What is God's response going to be? How is God going to respond? Genesis 15, 4 through 5, Moses records these words. "Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man shall not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir.' And he took him outside, and he said, 'Now look at the heavens, and count the stars if you're able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" Man, he just reaffirms the promise. He doesn't rebuke him. He just says, "Listen, you got it wrong. I still am going to answer, and I'm going to fulfill what I promised you. I'm going to fulfill it. Abram, I know you're doubting. I know you're fearful. I know that my timing has been, you know, not your timing. But I'm going to tell you that Eliezer is not going to do this inheritance, but there is going to be one who's coming from your own body. A son who comes from your own body that's going to inherit these things." And then what's he do? He takes him outside, and I love it because I just think this is a great picture. I know I've shared this before, but I think it's a great picture that when we're looking down, God wants us to look up. When we're looking down, when we're sad, when we're discouraged, when we're down, God wants us to look up. And so when he sees the limitations of being in his tent, God takes him outside his tent and he says, "Look up. Look up at the stars." See, earlier he had looked at the sand. He was looking down at the dust, and this is what I have. Lot took all the well-watered plains of the Jordan, and that's what he got. I got this dust. this dust that reminds me of the famine that caused me to leave, and this is the ground you're going to give me in the dust. And he says, oh, wait a minute, that dust is representative of the descendants that you're going to have. They're going to outnumber the sand that you're looking at. But today he takes him out of his tent and he says, your tent is limiting your sight. You need to come outside and I want you to look up at the stars. What's limiting your sight? What's limiting your sight? What limits have you put on God? See, Abram had put limits on God. Eleazar is going to be the one to inherit this reward. And he put limits on God and God said, don't limit me. Don't limit me. I know you're older. I know Sarah's older. But one coming from your own body, one who a descendant from you is going to inherit, is going to inherit this. I'm renewing my promise. You will have descendants that outnumber the stars in the sky. And then right in the middle is probably one of the most important verses of the Old Testament because it's what is used in salvation by faith through grace alone in Jesus Christ. And I love it. Genesis 15, 6. Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram believed the Lord. In other words, before the promise was fulfilled, the Bible says that Abram believed God. He took God at his word. And man, that is the picture of salvation. That's what Paul then refers to in Romans. That's what the New Testament refers to. That salvation is by grace through faith alone. Through faith alone, believe that it was credited. Credited is an accounting term. It means to reckon, to credit to an account. And so basically what happened is when Abram said, and I believe God, God said, you know what, that's enough for me. I'm going to take that credit, that accounting, and I'm going to put that on your account. And all of the sin and all of the doubt and all the fear and all those kind of things has been wiped away. I am crediting it to your account. I am balancing the scales. The scales were tipped. Your sin was great. But when you had faith, when you placed your faith and you trusted my word, I reckoned it to your account. Man, is that good stuff. Thank you, Lord. And as if this wasn't enough, this narrative continues. And there is an illustration here of the promise of God, called the covenant of God that is then made. And we see that there is this faith that is in, credited to the account. And number two, not only do we need to trust in God's promise, we need to rest in His covenant. Genesis 15, 7 to 8, God speaks to Abram, and Abram then asked God a question. So he said to him, I am the Lord God who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. So he moves from the promise of a son, now he's moving back to the promise of land. To the promise of land. But he says to Abram this. He says, I am the Lord who brought you out. I brought you out. I brought you here. I brought you out. I brought you here. And I'm going to give you possession of the land. And Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So he asked a question. But I want to back up for a moment because what you need to understand is that it is God who took the initiative with Abraham. And when it comes to salvation, it is God who takes the initiative with us. God takes the initiative and he gives us the same thing that he told Abram. Back in Ur of the Chaldeans, he said, listen, I've got something greater from you than this land that you know. I've got something greater than this world, than this sin pattern, than all of this that you know, all that you've been in, all your background, I have something greater for you. And Abram had to trust God and leave and by faith move. But it was God who initiated it. It was God who initiated the call. And when it comes to salvation and when it comes to the promises of God, God is the initiator of the promise. God is the initiator of the invitation to come and experience life abundantly. God is the initiator. We've got to remember that God initiates that. And then by faith, we begin to respond. But Abram, still with a little bit of doubt, says, well, how do I know that I'm going to take possession of it? How do I know? How do I know? It reveals some of the doubt. It reveals some of those doubts. Even though he's living by faith, even though we just had a great faith statement, we see the roller coaster of, I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. You can see kind of, has anybody ever been in that roller coaster before? Any ever been there before? God, I believe, but Lord, how do I know? I believe, how do I know? Abraham believed. God just said, listen, I brought you out. You're going to have this land to possess. But how do I know? And so they go through a very ancient but very important thing called a covenant. And God is the one who tells it. He sets it up. I love it. He sets it up. It's amazing what happens. He gives them directions. Verse 9. Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. These are the clean animals later on in Moses. This was before the law was given. That happened later. That happened 400 plus, more than 400 plus years later. That happened later. They spent 400 years just in Egypt. That happened a lot later. But God is already initiating. And he's saying, listen, bring me the clean animals used in the sacrificial system. And so there's 5 different clean animals. And then in verse 10, Abram brought all of these to him. And he cut them in two, and he laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down on the carcass, and Abram drove them away. Now, what's going on here? You got to understand that legal and binding agreements were not drafted by attorneys in those days. There were not attorneys in those days. They didn't draft these things and sign these things and all of that. They did something that was a much more graphic illustration. And it was a covenant ceremony. And in a covenant ceremony, what they would do is they would bring these animals, these clean animals, they would cut them in half and they would line them up. And as they were about to make the covenant, they would together, the two making the covenant, would pass through the pieces on either side, and what they were saying is, if I do not fulfill my end of the covenant, if I don't fulfill my end of the agreement, so be to me what has happened to these animals. May I be cut in two. May I pay the price. May I pay the price. It was a covenant ceremony, and so Abram is recognizing that he is about to make a covenant promise with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, with God Almighty, that God is initiating and telling him, listen, this is how you're going to know. I'm going to make a binding agreement with you. And we're going to cut a covenant together. And we're going to make a binding agreement together. Now, let me tell you something. There will always be the birds of prey that want to come and try to steal the promise of God. That want to kind of take away your security. He said, how am I going to know I'm going to possess it? And God is giving him this physical way in which he's going to be able to latch on and trust the promise of God. And the birds of prey are trying to come down, and Abram's got to beat them away. Listen, there are times you've got to beat away the fears. There are times you've got to beat away the lies of the enemy. There are times you've got to beat away those that try to come down and try to take away the security that you have in the promises of God. You got to beat those things away. And so they're in this covenant, but then something strange happens. All right, so they're in the process. Abram does all of this, and he's beating the birds of prey away, and then all of a sudden something happens. And it says this in Genesis 15:12, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Now the NIV uses deep sleep. It kind of depicts that Abraham kind of had a nap, all right? So that the sun is going down. He's been beating the birds of prey away. He's been out there, you know, and set all these things up, and he just might have been worn out and fallen asleep. That's the kind of picture it gives. But friends, I'm going to tell you that if you really read in the Hebrew and you really get into this, you realize it was not just a sleep. I'm not even sure if it really can be depicted as sleep. In fact, it was more of the heavy darkness that came. And it almost came like a thick part of smoke that comes. You know, if you've ever been in a place where there's been a fire or there's been smoke and you got to get down on your hands and knees and literally put your nose to the ground so that you can get a little bit of air, almost a heaviness of the presence of God, the darkness that came down and forced Abram down on his face. That's what the presence, the mighty presence of God. You know, we've seen this other places in Scripture, like in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah encounters the very presence of God, his response is, woe is me! Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, I live among a people of unclean lips. And it took the Lord to take the coal and touch his lips. It's the presence of God. Because God is about to speak something to him. And here's what God speaks, a sevenfold prophecy concerning his descendants and what would be the nation of Israel. He says, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated there, but I will punish the nation and they will serve as slaves. And afterward, they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace, be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. So what's God doing? God's saying, listen, Abram, I'm telling you, you're going to possess this land. Your descendants are going to possess this land. You're not going to see this. You're not going to own this land. You're not going to see this. You're not going to take possession. Your descendants are. But that's not coming for a while. I've got a bigger plan that goes a lot longer, and it includes your descendants growing, and they're going to grow, and then they're going to go to Egypt, and they're going to be slaves there for 400 years. But that's not the end. I'm going to punish that nation. I'm going to punish that nation. And when they leave, they're going to leave with great possessions. And they're going to come back here. And then they're going to take over. And I'm going to give them victory. And they're going to take this land. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. Why? Because you can trust the covenant promise of God. This part is in here, not so much for Abram, although Abram would know this and believe God and trust this, and God would fulfill the covenant. But Abram wasn't the one that would actually see this fulfilled in his lifetime. It would be for his descendants. But it's in here for you and I to see that even after that length of time, God never forgot the covenant promise he made with Abram. God never forgot that. God fulfills his promises. And what follows this is even more amazing because it involves you and me to a greater degree. And what follows this time, what follows this time of darkness, in this time of the sun setting, in this vision where God speaks to him, in verse 17 it says, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, get this, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Now, the smoking oven here, the smoking fire pot or oven, the flaming torch, is representative of the presence of God. You have to understand that this same terminology is used later on when Moses is at Mount Sinai and you see the thunder and the lightning and the smoke and the fire. It's the same exact language. It's the presence of God. It's the same exact language of the pillar of fire that guided the Israelites by night and the pillar of a cloud that guided them by day. It's the same exact kind of language and terminology. And what this says is that passing between the covenant. And when you make a covenant, remember what I said, when you make a covenant, both parties pass through. Now, there's a little bit of a twist because if a king made a covenant with a servant, And in this case, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you better believe Abram's his servant. When a king would make a covenant with a servant, the servant was the only one who passed through. The king was never required and never went through. But in this case, God flips it and he doesn't require Abram to go through. He goes through on his own. And this is what he says. This is what God is saying. It is binding on me because I recognize that you're human and you'll make mistakes. I recognize that you're not going to be able to fulfill your end. I know you say, but you're not going to be able to fulfill it. So I'm not requiring you to go through. I'm going through for the both of us. And if I don't fulfill my part of the covenant, may it be done to me as it was done to these animals. And if you don't fulfill your end of the covenant, then may it be done to me. And what did Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ took the punishment that you and I deserve as a fulfillment of the covenant that God had made. That's the gospel. God is the initiator of the covenant, and God is the fulfillment of the covenant. Therefore, you and I can trust in the promises of God, and you and I can rest in the covenant of God, that he is our shield, that he is our defender, that he is our savior, he is our deliverer, and he is the one who is our very great reward. And what we are unable to do, he is able to do through his grace and through his mercy and through his love. And he not only says it, but he does it, and we can trust him. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. He is the ultimate Father. who loves us. So we got to ask two questions. Can we trust God? And can God be trusted? And based on what we read tonight, God can be trusted. And you and I can trust Him. You and I can trust Him. So I'm going to ask those that were leading tonight just to come back again. And I want us to just reflect tonight on that. I want to reflect tonight on the covenant that God made. And how He fulfilled that covenant. And I want us to reflect, is there any areas of doubt and fear in your heart? Any areas of doubt and fear? Are you struggling in any areas with being able to trust the Lord? Are you struggling and you say, Lord, Lord, how do I know? Is there any areas tonight that you need to come and you need to bring those fears? You need to bring those doubts. You need to come and renew your faith and say, Jesus, I renew my faith in you. I trust you. I trust you. And I rest in your promises. I rest, Lord, knowing that you are able. You are able to do what I cannot. What fears do you need to release to the Lord tonight? What fears? The worship team is going to lead us. If you want to stand, if you want to come to an altar tonight, if you want to kneel down at your seat tonight, and you want to just spend some time, I encourage you as we just kind of close this service with some worship and prayer, I want to encourage you tonight to just give your fears to the Lord. Come on, let's give our fears. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. More than that, we thank you that you have proven over and over and over again that you are faithful when we are faithless. You have proven over and over and over again that you keep your promises, that you fulfill your covenant, that God, you uphold your end of the bargain every time. You said in your word, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or God's seed begging for bread. Lord, you are a defender. You are our shield. You are our great reward. May our heart, Lord, always be after you. I pray, Lord, against any fear tonight. I pray, Lord, that you will begin to speak to fears, that you will begin to bring peace tonight. Peace tonight. Peace in the midst of the questions, that God, you will remind us once again that you are faithful and that you will fulfill what you said you would. We honor you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.